All right, so today we are in Love and Torah, part two. Okay, and I guess we subtitled it, What's Love Got to Do With It? Okay. What's love got to do? Okay. All right, so so this is part two of Love and Torah. And of course, the key here is to see the connection that scripturally, everywhere that Yahweh talks about love, the commandments or the Torah is mentioned almost in the same sentence, but certainly in the same verse, but almost always even in the same sentence. And so I'm going to recap a little bit, and I'm going to add some depth to some of the stuff that we talked about in part one. All right, so the framework here was Yeshua was asked about, you know, how can one get eternal life, and he talked about the two great commands. And so even Christianity, and you know, anybody who uses scriptures kind of understands the idea of the two great commands, or the two greatest commands, which are to love the Father, love Elohim, right, and to love your neighbor. And so those are our two sort of mandates. And these are, you know, basically takes care of like everything that you could possibly have. I mean, so you're going to love the creator of the universe and you're going to love each other. All right, now, one of the things that I wanted to help us understand, though, is that in terms of loving Elohim, we have to get a big piece of this puzzle clarified, which is really better clarified, I think, in the Father and Son teaching. But I'm going to add some things here that I didn't do there that I think is important. So for those of you that have not listened to Do You Know the Father and the Son, I think we're going to clarify some things here, because we know from last part that Elohim is love. Okay, Elohim is love. We have two great commands. One is to love Elohim and one is to love neighbor. So I need to make the connection, though, because remember, the four levels of teaching that I do, right? Not the Peshat, the Ramesh, Drash, and Sod, but the understand it so you can do it, so you can defend it, so you can teach it. So this is part of step three, so you can defend what we're talking about here. Because a lot of Christianity will be telling you, by the way, some people say, why do you always mention Christianity? And why do you say it and such? Because I want you, like Yahweh does all the time, telling you not to go back to Egypt. I want to make sure you know why you don't want to go back to Egypt. Okay? I'm not trying to pick on anything. I want to make sure it stays clear in your mind why you're here and not there. Okay? So that's the only reason why we do that. Now, Christianity will tell you, and your Christian friends will try to tell you, well, sure, I just got to do what Jesus says, right? They'll say that's the way I'm quoting them. You know, I wouldn't say it that way, but that's what they'll say. All right. But see, if you don't have a full understanding that Messiah is the lawgiver, then you don't understand when he says in John, if you love me, you'll guard my commandments. Okay, that's in John 14. Let's go to John 14, and we're going to actually read a good chunk leading up to that verse. That verse is in verse 15, but you have to have the context so that you can understand what he's talking about here. Because John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you shall guard my commands. And so a Christian might say to you, well, I just got to look in my red letter Bible and see all the things that Messiah said, and that's all I got to worry about. And so if we're to love Elohim with all our heart, mind, and being, and we're going to and understand a connection with commandments, and there's another one of those sentences with love and commandments in it. If you love me, you'll guard my Torah, my commandments. Okay? And so let's go to verse 1 of chapter 14 as we try to break this down. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim, believe also in me. So point number 1, I've got this bullet pointed all through the notes here as I went through this little section. So point number 1, he says, and he's, first of all, who's the audience here? Who's he talking to? Okay, he's talking to, well, in chapter 13, we're having this, the Passover festival was coming and we have the Last Supper and those kind of things going on. So he's talking to his disciples who are trained by him, and they're Jews, right? They're all Jewish. All the early believers, followers of Yeshua, were Jewish. And he's trying to help them now understand in the context. He says, look, he's hinting at so many things, even though he's also saying them straight up, but he's hinting. He goes, believe in Elohim, believe also in me. He's starting to make a connection between him and Elohim, and him being Elohim in flesh. Okay? Believe in Elohim, believe also in me. It seems to have an equality there. He says, he's equating himself as being on that level. Believe in Elohim, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many staying places, and if not, I would have told you, so I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be too. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas says to him, Master, we do not know where you're going, and how are we able to know the way? And Yeshua says, I am the way. I'm the way to what? To my Father's house. Okay? Follow the connection of the story he's giving here, the words he's giving. He's telling you, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, again, if you understand the full picture of what Scripture talks about, you have to remember that we're all trying to be in a relationship and a covenant with the Father. And Yeshua explains his role in that in a lot of places throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. We understand his role in that. Go back to the Father and Son teaching. And that relationship with the Father is through what we call covenant. You may need to go listen to the Are You Covenanted teaching. I'm going to see if I can beat last week's record. See how many teachings I can mention this week. Okay? And so he's saying that no one comes to the Father. Remember, he's going to the Father to set a place and prepare a place for you so that when we could always be with him wherever he is. And he's going to the Father to do that. He says, but no one can come to the Father except through me. So now we got to answer the question, what is me? Well, he just told you, he's the way. So he's the things that you need to do. He's the works. He's the things that you do. He is the way. Imitate him. Follow me, he says. He says that to his, you know, we have a teaching called follow the pattern exactly. He says to the disciples, follow me. The word there, I believe, is okolothio, which has to do with being in like manner as, do what I do. In other words, go listen to the teaching, what did Yeshua do? He says, so I am the way, I'm also the truth. We know that the word is truth, the Torah is truth, and that the word, a Torah, put on flesh. You have that right here. He says, I am the truth. We know in Psalm 119 and other places, he says that the Torah, the word, is truth. And then John 1:14 says that the word put on flesh. Okay? And he says, and I am life. Isn't that what the whole point of all of this is, to get to the place where we have life and life abundantly? So he says, no one comes to the Father except through my way, the truth, and then you get the and life. So you have to live his life. So he's giving you that connection to him being the walking, talking Torah. He is the lawgiver from Mount Sinai. And so we're getting this understanding before he gets to verse 15 when he tells you, if you love me, keep my commands. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says, now listen, in verse 7, if you had known me, if you had a relationship with me, then you would have known the Father too. If you had known me, then you would have known the Father too. If you had a relationship, then you would have had a relationship with him. Again, he's equating those things. Now, bear in mind, do not fall into the oneness trap or the Trinitarian trap or any of those kind of traps to try to make you believe that Yeshua was two beings at the same time or three beings at the same time. That somehow, when he says, I and the Father are one, they're not the same being, but they're in full congruence. There's everything about them is fully aligned. But he's always referring about another entity. I go to my Father. I am going there, and he's always referring to an outside separate entity from himself. But he's trying to make sure you understand the relationship between the two and what nature they have. The nature being that they are both Elohim. Okay? And so for those out there who want to argue, well, do you believe in the deity of Messiah, is Messiah God and all this other stuff? Well, there he's making that case right here. He says, if you had known me and had a relationship with me, you would have known my Father too. Now, why would he say that if you had known me? These are people that just spent a couple of years with him, spent time with him. Of course they think, he's saying, no, if you had known me in the fullness of who and what I am, you would have known my Father too. But you don't fully know me. You don't have the full relationship and the fullness of understanding of who and what I am. This is where we have the Father and the Son teaching comes into such an important role that we can understand who and what he is in the picture of the Father and the Son. He says, from now on, you know him and have seen. Philip said to him, Master, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Yeshua says, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? Now, he's not saying he is the Father, because he's always, I mean, he's not praying to himself when he goes, Father, you know, if possible, take this cup from me. I mean, there's clearly two entities. I know a lot of people have the problem with the whole Trinitarian thing. Well, go listen to the Father and Son teaching. We deal with that. Also understanding the Ruach, we deal with that. Okay? Two entities. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was Elohim, the Word was with Elohim. By the way, that also in John 1:1 tells you Yeshua, who's the Word made flesh, was Elohim. Okay? Now, he says to Philip, he says, have I been with you so long and you've not known me, Philip? How he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? In other words, he's not saying I am the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, by the way, bear in mind that this is prior to him telling you a few verses later about a Ruach being in you and him being in you, that Yeshua can be in you. So he's giving you the same analogy here about his relationship with the Father. The Father is in him, the Father's nature, the Father's character, and he in the Father. He's immersed in the covering of the Father. So you have the two different relationships there. Okay? We are in the body of Messiah, and Messiah is in you. So we are a part of and covered by Messiah. But he is in us in terms of hopefully is in us in his nature. Okay? Remember, this whole section is normally focused on the idea of the helper being sent in verse 16. But the context started in verse 1. Actually, the context started in verse 1 with, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because remember, he's already started to tell them that he's going to die. And so we have to understand that that's part of what he's trying. These are his final instructions leading to his crucifixion. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words, now listen, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak from myself. The words that I speak to you are not mine. All the words that he's ever spoken, all the way back to Sinai, all the way back to sitting there at lunch with Abraham, all the way back to every conversation that you see starting after the creation of man, when the Son is the one that interacts with man. And again, you go back to the Father and the Son teaching to understand that in more clarity. He says, those words that I speak, I do not speak from myself. But the Father who stays in me does his works. In other words, he says, through me, the words I speak are to accomplish what he wants accomplished. So he's saying all of this prior to verse 15. Okay? Then he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. In other words, you need to understand my relationship. When you see me, everything you receive from me is like receiving it directly from the Father. I am completely a perfect representation of that. Okay? He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works. Now, understand this idea of works. What works? Believe me because of the instruction, the commandments, the Torah, the ways I've explained these things to you. Remember in Matthew, when Yeshua first starts teaching, he says, you've heard of old this Torah command, I'm going to give you a more full understanding. I'm going to give you a more depth of understanding. I'm not adding anything. I'm going to clarify for you some things about what it means not to murder, not to commit adultery, etc. Believe the works. And people think of the works, when Yeshua says it, they think of only the miracles. He's not talking about the miracles here. You know, we're talking about Yeshua sitting in the temple at 13 teaching the teachers. Those works. His speaking and people recognizing that he spoke as one with authority, not as other teachers. Those works. Okay? He says, Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Again, Christianity wants to believe only in healings and miracles. He's not talking about that at all, in my opinion, okay? In my humble opinion, okay? For all you kids, IMHO, okay? That's in my humble opinion for texters. I got to speak that language to them sometimes. All right? Some of you don't text as much. You're like, what is that, IMHO? In my humble opinion. All right? Okay, so he says, the works that I do, he shall do also. Go back to what did Yeshua do? So what did Yeshua do? He kept everything perfectly. He says, and greater than these he shall do because I go to my Father. Now, the word works is actually not in the Greek. It's a word that's added there to help us, you know, understand. It's not that it's the wrong word there, but just reading it straightforward. And greater than these he shall do. And I think that there, greater meaning, it's going to accomplish even more. What did Yeshua do as part of his works? He had 12, or even if you want to think of the 70 or 120. What more did the disciples go out there and do? Okay? So greater than these. That doesn't mean greater healings, greater miracles, greater... See, that's again what Christianity has always told you, which is why people will come into this and they'll go, this can't be real and the right thing because where are all the miracles? Where are all the signs and wonders? Where are all the greater works than these? Then they want to go back to the charismania and see all of the gold dust floating from the ceiling and diamonds popping out of your belly button. Okay? Because they're looking for those signs and wonders that, you know, you can go get at the circus. Okay? But that's not what this is talking about. He's talking about the Father in him and him in the Father and all these things that are connecting to show you that I am in the Father, the Father's in me, and when you see me, you see the Father. And so the Jewish audience he's talking to would understand from a Torah point of view. Because unlike you and your upbringing, they were raised to hold Torah in the highest esteem. Okay? I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying you were not raised to. You were not raised to hold it in that highest esteem level. He knows that they do. When he talks about works, he knows that they're talking about Torah here. He says, and you're going to go out there and walk this walk. And there's going to be a lot more of you doing it than just me doing it. Continuing, he says... Let's see, verse 13. And whatever, now, all of this happens first before we get to verse 13. Can we all agree that these things happen in an order? So then we get to 13, and he goes, and whatever you ask in my authority, I know it says the word name there, but the idea is authority. Whatever you ask in my authority, that I shall do in order that the Father might be esteemed in the Son. Now, bear in mind, people want to go to verse 13 and mostly focus on 14, where he says, if you ask whatever in my authority, I shall do it, to think that he's now become your personal genie and you rub the lamp and he comes out and does whatever you want. No, everything's in the context of the second half of verse 13. I guess if we're doing it the way Christianity has parsed the Bible, it would be 13b. Right? They put like the second half of a verse or the first half of a verse. The part that they're missing is in order that the Father be esteemed. If you don't ask for something in line with the Father's desires, wishes, and instructions, he will not be honored and esteemed. So Yeshua is like, if you're asking in my authority, that which honors the Father, which remember the greater works has to do with the things the Father has instructed to do, and it will esteem him when you do, he says, then I shall do it. So we have to be, again, careful of this whole, you know, Messiah in a bottle, rub the magic lamp, and he comes out and does whatever you want. You know? This is where Christianity really has hurt so many people by telling you, you must claim and profess him to be your personal Messiah. Where's that verse? Okay, and you've heard me say this in the past. He's not your personal anything. You belong to him. It's backwards. You know, Paul rightly tells us that you were bought with a price. He owns you, not the other way around. It's not your personal anything. Whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you profess it or not, whether you claim it or not, he is Messiah. Your claiming it and professing it doesn't change that. And if you don't, it doesn't change that. He is what he is. What you must do is profess and claim and recognize who he is and who you are in relation to him so that you get in line with that, not the other way around. Your recognition of his position, your recognition of his authority, that's what you profess. Him to be the son of the living Elohim, to be Messiah, to sit at the right hand, to be the coming King of Kings. He says, in the context of understanding all that led up to 13 and 14, he says, then when you understand all these things, when you're doing the works that bring esteem to the Father, he says, whatever you ask in my authority, I will do in order to esteem the Father. So I'm only going to do the things that bring esteem to the Father. And if you ask whatever in my name, I shall do it. Then verse 15, he gives you the context of what he just said. If you love me, you'll guard my commands, because this is the works, and this is what honors and brings esteem to the Father. Follow the whole flow here. So all of this is to give you that understanding. Remember, it's love and Torah. He's showing you all of the things in relation. We're to love Elohim. He just established who he is as part of the Elohim, I don't know what you want to call it, species or whatever. I mean, there's only two in it, okay? The Elohim family. And so he's connecting himself in there, and we are to love Elohim with all our heart, mind, and being. Now, Yeshua always wants to redirect it from, hey, don't pay attention to me, direct it all to the Father. Okay? And by the way, for those of you who don't believe that there are two, at least two, and when he says, my Father is greater than I, that's a little bit weird for him to go sit in therapy and explain if he is the Father, why the Father would be greater than him. Okay? Well, I know I'm the Father, but I have an inferiority thing, and my Father is greater than I am, sort of schizophrenic. Okay, there's two. Okay? I can't tell you the nasty emails I got the first time I got out there in one of these recordings and mentioned that Yeshua and the Father were not equal. They are of equal in terms of they are both Elohim, but I'm only quoting the Messiah himself when he says, my Father is greater than I. Now, if you have a problem with him saying that, I don't know why you have a problem with me saying that, but that means you must have a problem with him saying that. Okay? If you're a father and you have a child, you are greater than that child. You are bigger, stronger, smarter, more, whatever. Okay? And Yeshua wants to make sure that the people knew, you're impressed with me, but my Father is greater. Okay, so he says here, if you love me, you shall guard my commands. Remember, he's saying this in the context of, verse 10, when he says, the words that I speak, I do not speak for myself, and the Father who stays in me does the works. So he says, if you love me, guard my commands. He's already told you they're not his words. So you can't just read that verse 15 and think it's only red letter words in the New Testament. Yeshua just told you that they're the Father's words. And where do we get to read the Father's words coming out of his mouth other than in the red letters of the New Testament? Everywhere Yahweh speaks in the Old Testament. But if you don't understand what we're talking about, because see, you as a newborn babe, so to speak, in understanding the fullness of your Bible, you came to learn about Yahweh and Yeshua, and you thought one was Father, one was Son, because that's just a natural thing to do. Two different names, two different things. So, hey, we could just figure this out. But you know what? That's not the way it actually works out. In the Old Testament, there are two beings referred to as Yahweh. Yahweh calls down fire and brimstone from Yahweh in Genesis for Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? This is part of what you need to understand. Go listen to the Father and Son teaching. I keep saying that, but you have to get that understanding down from the Father and Son teaching. So when the time you get to verse 15, you should have a very clear understanding that he's not talking about just the words he has spoken in red letters when he came in the flesh suit. He said, these are always my Father's words. So everywhere you find the Father's words. Now, in the Old Testament, every time Yahweh speaks, you're still getting the Father's words. Just like every time Yeshua speaks, you're still getting the Father's words. So let's say every time you hear, thus said Yahweh, or Elohim said, those are the Father's words. Doesn't matter who's actually speaking them, they're still the Father's words. That's what Yeshua is trying to convey to us here. Okay? And then he talks about, and I shall ask the Father and he'll give you a helper. Now, we're not going to get into that part of it because that's from another teaching, understanding the Ruach, Father and Son, and all that stuff. But notice that he's not going to give the helper just to everybody and anybody who happens to recognize him as Messiah. He's expecting you to love him and guard his commands, and then he's going to give you help. Make the effort to guard his commands, and then the help comes. The average, I don't say average, probably 99% of all Christianity has not told the people that want the helper that has to do with commandment keeping. Because they've told you the commandments are done away with and they're bad and you don't want to go under the law and blah, 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 blah. And so problematically, they're all walking around thinking that they're getting the helper that they're not. I don't get all mad at me. You were in this church and you did this and you thought you had all of that. And look, I'm glad he helped you because look, Caleb and Joshua got help. Lots of people got help from where they were. The Ruach can help you when you're not where you're supposed to be. But what he's talking about here, this fullness of help comes from those who are covenanted and are submitted to keeping the commandments. I'm not saying you didn't have any. I'm not saying that nobody in a church has any of the Spirit, but not the way they think they do. Not on the level they think they do. That is John 14 is connected to, if you love me and guard my commandments, then I shall ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to stay with you forever. And what is he giving you? The spirit of delusion. Well, I mean, the spirit in the church tells you the law has been done away with. This says the spirit of truth. I am the truth, verse 6. The Torah is truth, Psalm 119, verse 142, verse 160, etc. So if they're walking around eating pork Sunday, Christmas, Easter, and the rest of it, and I'm not picking on them, they were told that was fine. You believed it too. So don't think I'm picking on the people in the system. The system's the problem. But understand, they are not walking with the spirit of truth, are they? Neither were you when you were there. But the spirit of truth poked at you to get your attention when it was ready to have your eyes open and your ears open and your heart opened so that you can actually be walking in this. So bear in mind that the spirit of truth, it says the world is not able to receive. See, when you were there, you were still in the world. You didn't think you were, but you were. You were just in a false over. It's kind of like going onto a Hollywood studio. You look like you're in a city, but it's all just cardboard and wood and framework behind which there's actually no buildings. You know, the old school Hollywood studio, right? It's a facade. You had a, basically it was a facade of the truth. But you were not able to receive it until he poked your bubble. Go listen to the journey teaching, which everybody has the same journey. You're going forward, you think you're doing great and everything else, and then at some point he punches the hole in your little bubble there and says, by the way, you're missing something. And then you go, I don't know what I'm missing, but I got to start asking and searching and seeking and knocking. It's like having an itch that needs to be scratched. You need to know something's wrong, something's missing. I got to fill that hole. I got to figure it out. Amen? That's because the spirit of truth got opened up to you that little bit and you said, oh, and then he showed you a truth, Shabbat or something. Usually Shabbat's one of the first ones or feasts. And that little truth starts you on a journey. Now, you didn't get that on your own. The spirit of truth showed it to you. So what is the spirit of truth? It says they are not able to receive. The world isn't able to receive it because they can't see it or know it. But you know him. For he stays with you and shall be in you. He's saying to them, he's already with you, but shall be in you. And if that's not clear, verse 18 says, I shall not leave you orphans, I'm coming to you. We're not talking about a third separate thing, the Holy Ghost. Okay? Yeshua himself, he says, I am coming to you. So if you just follow the verses straight through to 18, it's very clear. But the thing is, without the spirit of truth, they don't understand verse 15, okay? Without the spirit of truth, they don't understand, if you love me, keep what commands? You can't understand that without the spirit of truth. Without Yeshua, the lawgiver, in you, by the means which, we call it the Ruach HaKodesh, the means by which he can be in you, okay? Without that Holy Spirit to connect you so he can be in you, that you would never understand verse 15. You didn't understand it when you were in Christianity. But now you can understand because you have, you know, our father's inherited lies. We're given strong delusion. You know, Ephesians 2, where it talks about over and over again that before when you were in the world, you were without covenant, without hope, without Elohim, without Messiah. Well, then you went into this facade where you thought that you left the world and all of that. And now you have Messiah. Now you have Elohim. And now you have the truth. But you didn't. You had a facade. You had a small little bit. Not that the churches have no truth. If it had none, you would never have been attracted there. You found out, some of you found out that there was a creator. You didn't know. You came from a totally just atheistic or world, just a secular world, and you finally realized that there's a bigger picture, that there actually is authority in the world that can be there to, in a benevolent way to give you answers in your life, to rescue you out of this horrible world. That was a big revelation, and you learned that in the church. So in that facade, there was some truth. You learned there was a Messiah. You didn't learn correctly about him, but you learned there was one. Okay, so you learn some things, and he allowed you to go through that journey. But let's understand as we go through all of this, okay, that we're going through it from the point of view of that verse 15 is connecting love and commandment keeping together as we look and understand the word love and Torah. We're supposed to love Elohim with all our might and strength and being. And he says, if you love me, you show that by guarding my commands. Okay, and so we're going to see consistently in Scripture, and I'm going to read you a lot of verses in a little bit here. I'm going to read a little bit more out of John, but when we get to the back to the Tanakh, to the Old Testament, we're going to go read almost to, I was going to say ad nauseum, almost like to boring you to tears, places where over and over again Yahweh says, blah, 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 and if you and guard my commands, and you shall love Elohim and guard my commands. You shall love Yahweh, Elohim, and guard his commands. You shall love Yahweh and guard his commands. Okay, because that's how you show that you love him. And so you can't get away from that. Well, you can. You can go back to Sunday church where they'll just ignore it. But if you read your book, you cannot escape that those things are inextricably linked. Okay? And that's something you just can't get away from. So let's just keep that in mind, okay? That all of this, okay, he's supposed to say, if you love me, guard my commands. By the way, in that saying, if you love me, guard my commands, it's the same wording as we read in Matthew 19, where it says, what things do I need to do to have eternal life? And he says, to guard the commands. It's the same word for guarding and the same word for commands. So when he's speaking to that Jewish man who wants to know how to receive eternal life, we read that last week, and he says, guard the commands. It's the same wording and the same Greek words here that you see in John 14, 15. Guard the commands. So you see that phrase is now linked exactly to something that happened earlier because Matthew, or happened in Matthew, but it happened here in John, but they're giving different accounts, but he's linking those two things together. Okay? It's very important that we understand this thing. Okay? Now, by the way, verse 13, I'm looking at my notes here to try to make sure I don't skip any of the few things. I actually wrote a few bullet pointed notes here. So when he talks about, and whatever you ask in my name that I shall do in order that the Father might be esteemed, he says he might be esteemed in the Son. What does that mean? He's going to be esteemed in the truth, in the way, in the Torah, in the Word. See, that esteems the Father. When you immerse yourself in the Son, you're immersing yourself in the walking, talking, living Torah. You're becoming like him. He says, follow me. You too should become a walking, talking, living Torah. Okay? You should be Torah in flesh with your own unique personality, but still Torah in flesh. See, he says, so that he might be esteemed in the Son. He already told you what he is in verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. So when you are walking in the way and you are embracing the truth and you are walking and changing from death into life, you are esteeming the Father in the Son. Just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. That's part of the picture here. Let's go to John chapter 7. Okay? John chapter 7. And we're probably only going to get this done and be done today. I didn't realize I could spend 30 minutes on the first one. Okay. John chapter 7 and verse 14. And about the middle of the festival, Yeshua went up into the set-apart place and he was teaching. And the Yehudim, the Jews, were marveling, saying, how does this man know the scriptures, know letters, having not learned, and by learned, it doesn't mean that he didn't learn, having not been trained in the yeshiva, like, you know, he didn't have a discipling person that discipled him. Now, of course, they didn't have the schools to go to like they had some centuries later, but he's saying he was not under a teacher. We don't know him to have been discipled by anybody. So how does he know? Now, clearly, they're first recognizing that he was right. Okay? It says, in the middle of the festival, Yeshua went up and he's teaching in the set-apart place, and they're marveling that this man, who they don't know of any teacher that taught him, is brilliantly expounding on the Torah, on the scriptures. And Yeshua answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Of course, this is consistent with what he's going to say later in John 14, right? He's telling you again here, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. So how come I know what I know? Because it's not my works. It's not my words. He tells you that more clearly in John 14, but he's telling you that right here. He goes, if anyone desires to do his desire, the one who sent him, he shall know concerning the teaching, whether it is from Elohim or whether I speak from myself. By the way, I'm going to use that same line. This is not pride or ego, but those of you out there who are trying to understand, how do you know if you have an anointed, appointed teacher? You listen to that teacher, you read the scripture, and you decide, are you hearing that person or are you hearing Elohim? Because if that person is anointed and appointed to do the teaching, you're going to have it be his words, not the person's words. Okay? You should hear his words, not mine. And if that's the case, then you should know that that's what I've been anointed and appointed to do. That doesn't make me some elevated, you know, special whatever, okay? This is not one of those hierarchical things, you know, where I'm above or something. I have been given a talent and gift to do something, and that is hopefully to have his words come out of my mouth. That's what you're looking for. If you don't see that, you don't hear that, well then you don't, I'm not saying you're wrong, I'm just saying then you need to find somebody that's the case. He says, look, you need to understand that my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me, and if anyone desires to do his will, he shall know concerning the teaching whether it is from Elohim or not. You shall know whether it's from Elohim or not, and whether I speak from myself. I told you the story many times, how there was a gentleman in the congregation who came out of the charismatic, the Pentecostal, somewhere in the charismatic or whatever he was, and he insisted that I wasn't qualified to lead because I didn't speak in tongues, and therefore, and I said to him, I said, so you mean to tell me that the teachings I do, you think I'm just that good, that it's just all me, it's my talent, that I don't have the spirit, because he didn't think I had the spirit because I didn't speak in tongues. I said, okay. So then that means that you think that everything that I do from the microphone is on me, fully from me. I speak of myself. And I said, I can assure you that that is not the case. Now, I do have maybe a gift of oratory. I can speak and I can put things out there, etc. Sometimes that gift is a little weird as I say things probably nobody should ever say from a microphone. But I do it anyway. So sometimes I have me moments in that. Okay. But that's, you know, and that's why if you ever saw the notes, I don't have really notes. I have a few bullet points. And by the way, my bullet points are simply the verses. I just didn't number them just so I can hit the verse one at a time and just emphasize a piece of the verse. So all I did was highlight some of the words. I didn't have any notes as to what I'm going to say because I just try to get out of the way. Okay. And let him speak. But that being said, he's saying that then to the same audience. And that's the same. So a lot of you ask the question, well, how do I know if someone's anointed and appointed? Well, the same way Yeshua just said. He says, if you desire to do his desire, you shall know concerning the teachings, whether or not it's of Elohim or whether or not the person is speaking of themselves. He who speaks from himself is seeking his own esteem, but he who seeks the esteem of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so you got to figure out, am I seeking my own esteem? Okay. Or am I doing what I do because I want to help you esteem him and give you tools and understanding as best I can, right? Now, bear in mind that he's talking about himself here when he adds the line, and no unrighteousness is in him. I can promise you there is no human being that can actually qualify for that. All of us have unrighteousness in them at some point, okay? We all fall short daily. He says no one has come to the fullness except Yeshua. But we struggle with it, and we strive, and we repent, and we do what we need to do. Now, look at how he's connecting the dots here. He says, verse 19, did not Moshe give you Torah? Yet not one of you does the Torah. Why do you seek to kill me? Now, here's what he's connecting there. He's not just connecting Moses for no reason. He's saying, I'm speaking the same stuff. Moses gave you Torah. You don't kill him. Why do you want to kill me? I'm the one who gave Moses what he had anyway. But he's saying, I'm not saying anything different than Moshe. He's saying, did not Moshe give you the Torah? Then one of you does the Torah. He says, so why do you seek to kill me? Because I'm pointing out that you guys aren't doing what Moses said? What I told Moses? And this is, so he says, so the crowd's answering going, you have a demon who seeks to kill you. Now, by the way, let's understand this whole demon thing a little bit. All right, we're just going to take a little sidebar here for a second. I'm not saying there aren't demons. I'm not saying there isn't a demon world. You know, there are entities out there. But also understand that the people at the time had no way to describe mental health issues. So basically, this is them saying you're crazy. Not necessarily that he actually had a demon. They're basically saying, you're crazy. Who's trying to kill you? Nobody's trying to kill you. You're crazy. Would that make sense that they would say that to him? Okay, so just understand, sometimes you are dealing with a fallen world that's the in the ethereal, so to speak, that we don't get to physically see. But sometimes you're dealing with just somebody saying, you're nuts. No, nobody's trying to kill you. Nobody's attacking you. Nobody's threatening you. Yeshua answered them and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Because of this, Moses has given you the circumcision, though it is not from Moshe, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the Torah of Moses should not be broken, are you wroth with me because I have made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. Okay? So he's trying to make sure that, again, this is not about circumcision or any other thing. He's simply saying, look, I healed this person completely, which is why you guys are having a fit. But Moses gives you instruction to do things on Shabbat. They walked around Jericho on Shabbat. They had to. They walked around 7 times, 7 days in a row. One of them had to be Shabbat. And so, you know, when you do what Yahweh said, Yahweh does say certain things that need to be done on Shabbat. There are offerings to be done on Shabbat. There are things that you are to do. So if he says to do it, you know, they left Egypt on a holy day. The first day of unleavened bread, essentially, was the holy day. They left on that day. That's a lot of work. Packing and marching and doing all that. But you do what Yahweh says to do. You do it when he says to do it. And that can include things like Shabbat. But don't you spin it and you decide what Yahweh said is okay. You know, be careful. I mean, be extremely careful. All right? So here in John, again, 7, he's making the same argument. He's trying to link himself into the lawgiver role, because now he's saying, not only is it my words are not my words, but they're the Father's words, but he's connecting it to Moshe, which is where it connects it to Torah, okay, to the commandments. So this is, again, an effort that he's making to connect these dots together. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we have time to continue here. That was actually very quick. Actually, no, did I go all the way to, yeah, I did to 24, all right? Now, I want us to go, and we're going to change gears just a little bit here, and go to Genesis 22. I want you to see something really interesting. So that was my effort to help connect together that Yeshua is and speaks of Torah when he talks about, if you love me, keep my commands. Okay, so John 14 and John 7 was to make that effort to some degree. Now, there's a thing called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. It's not a real law. It's not written down anywhere in the Torah. It's something that the Jewish community over the centuries has discovered that when you see something mentioned the first time, you can really get a good sense foundationally about whatever it was that was mentioned. What it means. So if you really want to understand what a word means, go see where it mentions that's mentioned first. Okay? So like, for example, the first time grace is mentioned is in Genesis 6:8 with Noah. I think I gave you the right verse, but it's Noah. He finds favor in the eyes of Yahweh, and then we find out the reasons because he was righteous in his generation. So there's your linkage of grace to righteousness. Okay? We don't find it first in Paul's writings. We find it first in Genesis 6. All right? So interestingly enough, if you look up love, for 22 chapters, there's been none. That was very interesting to me. The first place love is mentioned, this is in Genesis 22. But look at the context of where it's mentioned. Okay, in verse 1, it says, it came to be after these events that Elohim tried Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take your son now, your only son, Yitzchak, whom you love. So he links love to the father and son metaphor of Abraham and Isaac. Now that's powerful to link to everything we see in the Brit Chadashah. The first mention of love, if you love me, keep my commandments, love Elohim with all your heart, is linked to the very clear, and everybody even in Christianity understands, the clear example of Abraham with Isaac as being a metaphor for the father and Mashiach. Offering up his son. For Elohim so loved the world that he gave, right? His only begotten son. So the first mention of love is in that father-son context. And in the context that would have everything to do with what makes our future possible. In the example of the Akedah. That's what they call the situation here when Abraham offers up his son. And so, isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting to see that that is the first mention of love, is Abraham's love for his son and the father's love for the son, as the metaphor plays out. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I thought that was really, really powerful. And I think the reason I put it there in the notes is because it flows right out of Yeshua telling you so much of the linkages of the father and the son and the commandment giving in the Torah. And then here's that first mention of love. You would have thought love would have been mentioned in Genesis chapter 4 or 5 or 8 or 10. Nope. Not until 22. Okay, a lot of people lived up to this point until we finally get to the word love. Interesting. Interesting. And in the context, it's interesting. Okay? So I think that that's very, very important. Now, we're still trying to establish, okay, the definition of love. We talked about that in part one a little bit, and we talked about loving neighbor and loving Elohim, etc. And we talked even a little bit, we mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, but let's go to 1 Corinthians to get now more context of what love is. So this is known as the love chapter, right? Everybody should know 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, okay? And Paul talks about and describes to us what love is all about. Now remember, we just read that Abraham had a son whom he loved. And we understand that Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commands. And why is love so important? Well, he's going to tell us here in chapter 13 quite a bit, okay? Verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. If I speak with the languages of men and of messengers, but do not have love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So it doesn't matter if I speak, you know, 17 languages and I'm a genius, but if I don't have any love, then it might as well just be noise, okay? And if I have prophecy, in other words, if I speak the word with authority and know all the secrets and have all this knowledge, very Gnostic, and if I have all kinds of belief as to even remove mountains, but do not have love, there's no point. Now, of course, we're thinking from Christianity's point of view, this ooey-gooey, mush, this love thing, right? Because, of course, remember, we're still looking at our long-haired, hippie Messiah who's walking around, you know, with his peace symbols out going, love, 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 right? Okay? But remember, we're now looking at love in the context that I just read you. So if I do not have the love in guarding commands and learning how to love our Elohim and love our neighbors ourselves according to the righteous way of doing it as instructed by Elohim, he says, I have nothing at all. Let's remember when he's talking about love, what he's talking about here. He says, and if I give out all my possessions to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned and do not have love, I've profited nothing. I mean, I could do all these worldly looked at good things, give up all my possessions, sacrifice everything for everybody, but if I'm not doing it in the context of loving him and loving you, according to scripture, I got nothing. Hasn't profited anything. He says, love is patient. Remember, we read a little bit from the fruit of the Spirit, right? The first aspect of the fruit is love. Third one is patience. I love, peace, patience. Love is patient, is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love is not puffed up. Doesn't behave indecently. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Reckons not the evil. Does not rejoice over the unrighteousness, but rejoices in the Torah, the truth, Yeshua, the way, life, etc. It covers all, believes all, expects all, endures all. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall be inactive, or tongues, they shall cease, or knowledge, it shall be inactive. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be inactive. Okay, let's kind of go through that kind of confusion, okay? So first of all, he makes it really clear, all of the aspects of that. If you have love, meaning loving Elohim and loving your neighbor, you should be patient and kind. Because after all, your Elohim was patient and kind. There's the 13 attributes of Elohim have in there that he's abundant in his patience and kindness and compassion and all those things. Okay, but doesn't boast. So love doesn't boast. In other words, you're not doing it to get attention for you. You're not doing it to get accolades for you. Okay? Doesn't behave indecently. What decides what's decent? Torah. Okay? Doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. So it's not provoked. All of us are so easily provoked. But if you are, and this is part of the whole idea of Torah, what does Torah expect from you? To become selfless. And a selfless person cannot be provoked. You know, the verse in Psalm 119 that Rabbi Tom likes so much, so those who love his Torah are not easily provoked. I believe that's verse 145? 165. That was close. 165. I knew it had a 5 in there. All right. Okay, but that's it. If you love his Torah, you're not easily provoked because you learn to become selfless and you also learn to trust. Okay, reckons not evil, does not rejoice over unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. By rejoices meaning that you don't take pleasure in doing unrighteous things or focusing on righteousness, but you take your pleasure and your joy comes from the truth, the Torah, the Messiah, the way, the word, etc. Okay? It covers all, believes all, expects all, endures all, but in the context, okay? It covers all, etc. doesn't mean that it allows for everything, and it just if you as long as you have love, which most people think of as an emotion as opposed to an action. See, Yeshua teaches us love is an action. If you love me, take the following action. Guard my commands. Love is an action, not a feeling. Okay? Maybe we put that on a t-shirt. Love is an action, not a feeling. Okay? All right, I'm going to make some people a lot of money out there. They're all taking my things and putting them on shirts right now. If they're doing it on Shabbat, your business will fail. Okay. All right, it covers all, believes all. Believes all doesn't mean it believes just everything and anything. Remember, it's in the context of rejoicing in truth. The focus here is truth. Okay? It believes all truth. It is covered by truth. It expects all things that are in the truth. It has an expectation. And we're told to be a people who live with expectation of what he promises to come if we walk in truth. The Torah, the Word, Yeshua, etc. The light. And he says, it endures all. And that's the one verse, that's the only part of this that literally means all. You endure everything. All the other places, it's in a context, but in that place, he's saying endurance. And go listen to the teaching, endure and receive the crown of life. You must endure all that faces you. And you do that because you love your Elohim with all your might and being and strength. And therefore, you have the strength to endure all. Love never fails. What's love linked to? The Torah. It never fails. So whether there be prophecies, in other words, things that were said that would happen, because in this case, I think that's what he's talking about. He said they will become inactive. What he means is they will have either played out okay, but they become inactive, okay? That's not the focus. Or languages, and they will cease. Knowledge, they'll also cease. I mean, don't worry about all those things, but we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about all these things. Right now, we're only doing things in part. We see through the glass dimly, darkly, whatever translation you have. We only see in part. You know, John says in 1 John, we don't know him fully and understand him completely, but we know that when we are like him, we'll see him as he is, and then we'll get it. 1 John 3, I believe, okay? And so let's kind of understand that. But then he says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be inactive. In other words, our incomplete understanding will no longer be our focus. We'll now have the perfect, complete understanding. We'll see it. And so hopefully that we understand. It's not saying the church will use this to say that was the Old Testament and the old stuff, and that's no longer necessary. It's inactive because the perfect has come. He's simply saying that you'll no longer be actively working in the dark with partial information. You'll now be focusing and understanding things in completeness. Yeshua will arrive. The word will go forth from Zion. The word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Okay? Okay, so that's when we will have a complete understanding. So now, this is all leading us to verse 11. Okay, this is the key. He says, when I was a child, this is the context of what he's talking about, being inactive, being in completeness, and all that stuff. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish matters. So in other words, you're seeing partially, you understand things partially, and now you have to let go of that incomplete and sometimes mixed understanding of things to now embrace the complete. Some of you struggle mightily with this because you're still acting and thinking like a child. I'm not trying to be insulting. Okay, when you're new at this, you're still like a child to this. And I'm going to read you some verses in Peter and Hebrews that covers that in a minute. But understand that you are coming at this like a child, and so you need to now do away with childish levels of understanding. You understood love in a child level, childlike way. You understood Messiah in a childlike way. You understood Elohim and the Father in a childlike way, an incomplete way. All right? Children are much more emotionally driven. So you had a much more emotional understanding of these things. You get to be an adult, you start to think, hopefully, not always, but hopefully more rationally and logically, and not just driven by emotion, okay? And again, I'm not saying that you become emotionless. You're not going to be driven by. The emotions do not hold the wheel and steer and drive, okay? The emotions are not lead-footing the gas pedal or slamming on the brakes, but your logical, rational mind is deciding how much gas or how much brakes you need. And when and where to turn the wheel, okay? Because your emotions, when they do that, are going to slam on the brakes when they should be giving gas and vice versa, giving gas when you should be hitting the brakes, and turning left and right when you should be going straight. You got to be careful with that. He says, so when I was a child, I did these things, but for now, verse 12, for now, we see in a mirror dimly. Okay, there's your verse. But then in the future, we'll see things clearly face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I also have been known. And now belief, expectation, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. See, that's why it's the number one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love, peace, patience, etc. Love. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to have to zip through this fast here. 1 Corinthians 3. And in verse 1, and I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as spiritual ones, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Messiah. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not fleshly and walk according to man? Now, I'm not going to get into that here. In many teachings, we get into flesh versus spirit. We get into the below versus the above, versus the world versus the heavenly. So he's trying to say, look, when you are eating the milk, when you're drinking the milk, you are drinking it so that you can grow from fleshly to spiritual, from below to above, from earth to heavenly. He says, but yet, I fed you with milk and not with solid food until now because you weren't able to receive it. If I'm giving a baby milk, feeding it with a bottle, and it's still choking on that and barely able to handle that, I'm not going to put food that it has to chew and digest in a whole different way. And so you're not able to handle. I mean, think of it even when you're sick. There's times when you've been sick when you know you need to just have some broth and something easy because maybe you have a stomach virus or some other thing, right? And you know you can't just go for solid food. He says, look, if you're not handling the milk, how are you going to handle the meat? Okay, but yet there's a fleshly problem. This is what Paul's talking about in the love part in chapter 13. I was a child, and I was, you know, at that point I thought and acted and everything as a child. But at some point you need to grow up. I talked about this in the, what was the name of the teaching? Unity and division in the body. Okay? Wow, we haven't talked about that one in a long time. But I talked about the four paradigm shifts, and one of them had to be the one that we're really struggling with, is from child to grown up adult in the body. We're really having a hard time with that struggle, with maturing into the adulthood. In 1 Peter 2:2, I'll just read it to you. Having put aside then all evil and all deceit and hypocrisies and envying and all evil words, as newborn babes desire the unadulterated milk of the word in order that you grow by it, if indeed you have tasted of the master that he is good. Okay, that's 1 Peter 2:2. That's again what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, from child to adult. You taste of the milk and then you grow by it. Okay? Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 12 through 14, I'll just read this real quick. For indeed, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first elements of the words of Elohim, and you have become such as need milk and not solid food. For everyone partaking of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food is for the mature, whose senses have been trained by practice to discern both good and evil. So who is the audience, and why did the writer feel that they should have been teachers by now? He's talking to the Jewish community that they should be, not everybody should be teachers by now. Because when he said, you ought to be teachers, don't take that as instruction that that's for everybody. Oh, I believe in Messiah, so I ought to be a teacher. No, he's talking to the Jewish community raised from birth on this stuff. He said, you ought to know it so well and have been doing it and practicing it. He says, those who have been trained by practice, that you should be able to teach it by now, but instead, you're back like you need milk. So some of you have been doing this a while and you still act like you need milk. When you should have been practicing it, the problem is you're not practicing it. And if you would practice what? The works, the doing, love as an action. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your might and being and soul, etc. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do this by what? The Torah instructions on how to do it. The Torah instructions on how to do it. Okay? These people were inexperienced in the word of righteousness. Inexperienced. Not that they didn't know about it. They didn't do it. The book of Hebrews is telling them, you need to be doers of the word. Didn't James tell us that in James 2? That would be just hearers, but doers. Maybe that's James 1. Okay? Not just hearers, but doers. And that's really where the problem comes in. We're going to end it with that. Look, we need to see, as we're building this whole case for understanding love and its connection to Torah, that we have to first make sure we understand where Yeshua fits into all this. Then we have to understand what love is all about, what it actually is talking about when it talks about love, and how that fits into the mix, and also how we are in relation to that in terms of our growth. And don't be offended if you're a babe in all this. I don't care if you're 70 years old, you can still be a babe in this. And don't worry about the milk. You got to start with milk. But if all you're doing is sitting back and drinking milk, you're just going to get fat. Okay, if the baby doesn't crawl around and do other things but just drink the milk, you're going to have to crawl around and learn how to walk and learn how to do all the other things that you have to do as a baby. And then you start getting the solid food and everything else. You're not just going to sit back, lay there, and drink the milk. It does you no good to just drink the milk. You got to apply. So hopefully this is starting to paint the picture that you need to understand love and Torah. Let's go before the Father. Father, we come before you, and Father, we want to love you and understand how to do that the way you instruct us here, the love that you desire. And we want to love each other And we want to understand that so we could do that the way you desire. And Father, we want to have the fruit that comes from that. We want to have all that 1 Corinthians 13 explains about the covering of all and the patience and the forgiving and the endurance and all the things that come out of that love, the love as you describe it. Father, we want to truly understand you and know you and Yeshua and know him and understand where they belong in our lives and how we are to embrace both of you fully. Father, we want to understand how we can walk in the way and do it in truth and eventually have life. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We appreciate so much this. We ask your patience with us. Allow us to drink the milk. Encourage us to then take that milk and work with it, walk in it, so that we could then start to really chew on solid food and to mature into fully grown men and women of Israel, being lights to the world, drawing people to you. Not drawing people to you by knocking on doors, but letting them see you in us and having them be drawn to that and being able to then have them see you in us. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We appreciate you so much. And we do all, as Yeshua said in John 14, we ask these things in his name. And it's in his name we pray. And together we say, Amen. Amen. Amen.